Thank you very much, gentlemen. That very much sounded like a piece from about 1909, didn't it? Very, very beautiful, very pretty. What a blessing that we have that every week in the Los Angeles congregation we can have beautiful music. Where were we? Was it last week we were in San Diego and we actually had three pieces of special music? That is like the opening of the Red Sea in some of our congregations, because we're not able to have what you have every week in some of our other churches that are in our very circuit. And I know I would say the same for Bakersfield. Special music is always nice. That's when the Shemites go up to Bakersfield, we get what we call a threefer. You've heard of a twofer? Well, they are a threefer, because normally then Bonnie can play the piano. We can have special music that they put on. That's number two. And then number three, Mr. Shemit normally gives a message. So that's a real blessing to a lot of our congregations. I want to get right into the message today. I'd like to open up with sharing with you what I'd like to call a revealing picture. And that revealing picture is found over in Revelation 1. Would you join me there, please? Let's open up our Bibles on this, God's holy Sabbath day, and look at His holy word. And Revelation 1 and verse 10 tells us something here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And thus there's this picture of heaven opening up, the Son of Man in the midst of the seven lampstands. And then notice what it says. And he was clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. It's a glorious picture that opens up here in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And it shows in chapter 1 a Christ ascended that is clothed in character and in majesty, reflecting the qualities of not only who, but what He is. Here we find the ascended Christ clothed gloriously in majesty, clothing that reflects again exactly who He is and what He is about. This is so unlike the story of a gentleman that we know as the emperor, the one that was sold a bill of goods in the tale of the emperor's clothing, about a ruler who was sold a bill of goods and then paraded in front of all of his people, and his people could literally see right through him. In his quest to become fashionable, he came to the point of wearing almost nothing. I'm going to speak to fashion today. I'm going to speak to style today. I'm going to speak to clothing today, as you will come to see. But before I get there, I'd like to share a quote from Napoleon from a couple of hundred years ago now. And he said this, which is interesting. Fashion condemns us to many follies. The greatest is to make one's self its slave. Where I'm going with this with all of you today is simply this. Like Christ and the emperor, we do wear our values. We send out a message about what is important to us. In the truest sense, clothing is a language. We might even say, after a fashion, it is a body language. Maybe more so, it is also a heart language. because what we are in the inside and how we perceive ourselves and what we are about is how we also will dress on the outside. Clothing projects our sense of needs, our personality. Clothing fashion projects where we come from, where we are, and ultimately where we are going. When we come to focus on this subject, we come to realize that within the scriptures, there's a full wardrobe of examples, comments on this subject regarding the people of God and good grooming. When you think about it, from Genesis to Revelation, we have the famous or the infamous fig leaf. We have Joseph's coat of many colors. We have the cloak that Christ wore. We have the white robes, which signify the saints of God. Here's what I'd like to get across to all of you at this point in this message as it begins. The important question that we have to ask ourselves, and I think it's a very important question as we enter into the early part of the 21st century, where seemingly everything goes or is gone today at times when it comes to responsible clothing or grooming, is simply this: does God notice? Does God notice what we wear? And if so, does He care? I think that's a valid question to ask, don't you? Does God care? Is it important to even to discuss this subject? Join me to allow the Bible to answer that question. Join me, if you would, in Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, and let's pick up the thought, if we could, together as a congregation, and look at Psalm 33 and verse 15. In Psalm 33 and verse 15, let's notice what it says. Verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. And He considers, notice, all of their works. Considers all of their works. God is looking down and noticing His people as to whether or not we appreciate and we understand His calling. And all of those works in His mind and how He looks at it should be seamless. That a person of covenant is not a person that, well, does this here and does that there, and compartmentalizes their life, that we'll do all of this, but we'll go over here, but that God looks at His people being seamless in their nature and worshiping Him and honoring Him. And thus, because He's chosen them, they reflect His values. Now, with this understood, the challenge we have today for the people of God in our time and in our age, 2013, is every man doing that which is right in his own eyes? The focus of today's world, be it dress or music or language, is all about me. Not responsibility or respect towards a Creator, towards family, towards neighbors, but about me. The world around us is consumed with self and basically saturate it with humanism, with no regard of how you do or what you do or how it might affect others. And this is completely opposite from God's way of life. God is about outflowing and outgoing concern towards others and respect towards others. Now, in all of this, I want to share something with you, can I? We're going to talk about the Christian and good grooming, godly grooming. And in this discussion, we're not even going to get into inches. We're not even going to get into what we call, almost like that 1909 song, good old time religion. We're not going to go to yardstick religion. We're just simply going to talk about the principles that are out of the Bible that are to guide us, to convict us, and to allow us to be the best ambassador of God's way of life. So with that thought, I'm going to give you 7 positive points on the Christian and good grooming. Please understand before I go any further, these fashion tips are not from Rome. They're not from Milano. They're not from Paris. They're not from Rome. But they're from the pages of Scripture, which should allow us to walk in style at all times. Principles, precepts, values that are not fatty, but are timeless. The first one that I'd like to share with you, we call it number one, the first principle. And when I state this, I am talking both to men and I am talking to women. I am talking to those that are in their 70s and I'm talking to those that are 17. I'm talking to all of us today and I'm talking to myself. Number one, then, point number one, dress with God in the mirror. Dress with God in the mirror with you. Join me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, I'm going to pull out a word. It's in that one sense dealing with another matter, but there's a principle and there's a word that I'd like us to center upon. It guided me and many of us for much of our life, a word that you'll be familiar with when we get there. Notice 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a song. We have a song, Mr. Delamater, wherever you are, called Ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's a part of our calling. Simply put, we represent someone else other than our own interest. When we have an ambassador traveling abroad, as is right now Mr. Carey, who I believe is over in Asia, Mr. Carey is not over there representing his ideas or his thoughts, but he's representing the chief executive of the United States of America. And he has to always keep that in mind, that it's not about him, but it's about whom he represents. He represents our country, and he represents the chief executive of our country because the Secretary of State is in that administration. As Christian ambassadors, we are not only to represent God's kingdom, but to reflect its values. We're simply not our own person. Now, why is this important for you and for me when we consider the thought of grooming? As Christians, we don't go to church. We don't go to church. Anybody that breaks down the word of church understands that the church is not a building. It's about people. We are the church. We are on call 24 hours a day. We are not stationary. We are a church. We are a people that are on the move before God, surrounded by people, to be ambassadors. And that is our job, to do that. It's very interesting that there's a call. Actually, I think Mr. Zajac went to Revelation. I'm going to go to Revelation 2. Join me, if you would, in Revelation 18 and verse 4. Very interesting what God tells his people down through the ages. This is not only for the 21st century. This was first written in the first century. But this is a call to all of the people of God that desire to be in that family and to be ambassadors. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you should share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Now, we kind of went through that, especially with the lead up to the spring festival season, with the tremendous typology of Israel and Egypt, and that God called Israel out of Egypt. Well, today God's calling the spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, out of modern day Egypt. And that's a challenging thing for all of us because everybody else, in a sense, has not necessarily been revealed to what has been revealed to us. And we have a responsibility then to live, to love, to be, and to dress before God. I have a question for you. Who do you dress for? who do you dress for? It's a good question to ask. God makes a fascinating statement in 1 Corinthians 3. Join me if you would there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Again, please understand today, I'm not pulling out a ruler. This is not yardstick religion. These are just concepts and principles out of the Bible to guide us. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, we're told something very special here about the people of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It's very interesting that there's a promise in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that says that the people of God are, in that sense, to become the pillars in that future temple. We often think of pillars in that sense as being, as we look over here to the left, over to the left, over to the right, or that way, how's that do it? We look at pillars as being a part of structure. But in ancient Rome and in ancient Greece, the pillars were often adorned. They were adorned. They were not just simply granite or marble structures. There were adornments on them. There were garlands and there were banners that were on them. In a sense, you might say clothing was put upon them, not towards praise towards the individual, but praise towards that deity that they were honoring. Thus, the same with us, to recognize that we are the temple of God, and what we wear praises God. It reminds God that we get it. We know that we have been called. It also reminds us, and as ambassadors, it also sets an example for others in our family, generationally, for our neighbors, and for our fellow church members. When we see this, we come to recognize that all we have to do is go to the back to God's other construction projects when it comes to temple. When it comes to the ark or the tabernacle or the temple, he gets into details. He has expectations. And so let's understand just a very basic concept. And why am I saying this? Can I talk? Because today we have a situation where people, to be quite honest, have become consumed more than ever with humanism and secularism. And it is impacting and it is affecting even the Church of God. You take whatever age that the church exists in, it is always a challenge. It's always that tug of war between being God's chosen and reflecting God's values and recognizing that we have the rings around the tub of this culture that can seep in. It's not only a challenge for the 17-year-olds, it's also a challenge for the 70-year-olds to recognize this. And then to recognize then that we want to move away from the consuming spirit of this age, which is about me and look at me and taking pictures of me all the time and me. No, that's the tune of human nature. Me. You know, it's just all about me. Da 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 da. That's why I'm not in the choir. Remember Walt Disney, Snow White, mirror, mirror, on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Ta-da. A Christian does not think that way. We do not have a self-image, but a godly image that our life does not belong to us, but belongs to God. And what we say, what we eat, what we wear, how we come into people's midst, is to praise and to glorify God, because we are a walking and talking temple on two legs. And that which adorns us is to praise God. Let's go to point number two. Now that we recognize that we're not alone when we look into a mirror, that we see a greater image, the image of God, We could say the image of Jesus Christ. Number two, dress with masculinity and or femininity. Dress with masculinity or femininity. You know, when one opens up the Bible in Genesis 1:27 and in Genesis 5:2, we recognize that man is made after God's image, and it says that he made them male and female. Male and female. Not Mr. or Mrs. or Miss in between. The French have a saying, vive la différence. Means long live the difference. Let's realize that we live in a world which is confused on the role of family, on the role of gender, of what man and woman are in society. And to recognize that today much of what passes for fashion in society is designed by individuals who are not in fashion with God, who are confused about their own roles and are trying to make a statement on your time and on your body. God has not called us to be Mr. or Mrs. in between when it comes to fashion, to be androgynous, to be having what we might call the unisex look, to not be able to fully distinguish the differences between a man and a woman, a male and a female. God is not the author of unisex. He does not promote confusion. He promotes peace. I realize that may not be politically correct to say today. I just said it. And thank God there's still freedom of religion in this country. Join me, if you would, in Isaiah 5. Some people might say, well, that's cool. That's all right. Not harming anybody. In fact, I think it's kind of neat. Let's notice what God says in Isaiah 5 and verse 20 about things at times come out of this society and out of this world. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. God says woe. And perhaps today, as a friend of yours in Christ, I'm just simply asking you to woe, to stop, and to consider, recognizing that we are to, as we said during the days of unleavened bread, to live a new and a living way opposite this world. That we're not simply our own person any longer, but we are bought with a price, owned of God, and slaves of righteousness. And thus we look at the Scriptures as our guide, not pennies, not Target, not some advertisement in a newspaper, not Milano, Roma, Paris, London, or New York, but to look at the pages of the Bible that actually give a man and a woman great freedom in life, to be groomed towards God, to be pleasing towards mate, to be an example to the community, and to always remember why they have been called. I'd like to encourage all of us to dress with purpose of being distinct. Plant yourself firmly in the soil of masculinity or femininity. Don't settle for mixed lines. Move towards God's original intent of a man being a man and a woman being a woman and not blurring that. Join me, if you would, in Proverbs 31. Let's look at a principle, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, and let's pick up the thought in verse 25. This is in that section of Scripture that we call the Ode to the Virtuous Woman. Notice what it says in Proverbs 31, verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. Strength and honor are her clothing of that virtuous woman. She shall rejoice in times to come. This verse pinpoints that there is strength and honor in truly dressing feminine. Let's go to point number three. Dress appropriately for the specific occasion. Dress appropriately for the specific occasion. God loves variety. In fact, He clothes the earth in all the various seasons. We just had a beautiful spring here, haven't we? It was just gorgeous seeing all the green come out and all the blooms. I was just back in Ohio this week, and in the little green, because we're always about 5-6 weeks ahead of them, it was just beginning to come. It was so neat in the Midwest. I don't want to talk about it too much because my wife's in the Midwest. You know how those things go for the people that left the seasons for their husband. Oh, my. Anyway, it was gorgeous. God loves variety. He clothes the earth. He clothes the earth. He puts it into winter and spring and summer, and then, you know, autumn is a knockout. He loves variety. And we're not all talking about being a yellow pencil, what I'm talking about. Obviously not. We have two genders. We have different personalities. We have different experiences. God loves variety, but it is said always in that aspect of the principles that He puts in. Ecclesiastes 3, won't turn there, but it says that there's a time and a season for everything. And there's a time and a season for different wear and different grooming. Let's think about this for a moment with that thought in mind. I don't necessarily wear the same thing to a wedding that I would wear to a funeral or a ball game or a council meeting or a barbecue. I don't normally show up this way at barbecues. I don't do that, show up this way in a bowling alley. God wants us to discern and to distinguish between different occasions in life. They're all different. They're all a part of the human experience, and He wants us to understand and rejoice in them. And what is on our inside is reflected by what we wear on our outside. God gave us minds to think, to comprehend. And hear me now, please, parents, grandparents, and young people. He gave us minds to think, hearts to remember who we belong to, but minds to think of where we are, to comprehend the time, the place, the respect of situation and others, to offer honor to that occasion which merits honor and respect by how we dress, to wear fun clothes when it's fun time, to be comfortable when it's time to be comfortable. You know, I could have the nicest pair of slacks for a barbecue or going to a ball game, but I wouldn't wear it to church. I don't come to church looking like I just came from a bowling alley. And thus, in my mind, I could mix and match. I'm coming to appear before God Almighty. You know, it's amazing when you go into the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and you see the detail that He went into preparing the priest and the high priest to come into His presence and to recognize that what they wore did not necessarily make them holy, but with the time and the effort that they took, because they understood whose presence that they were coming into, that they were coming into holy presence, they were giving God honor, they were giving God praise, they were giving God their due. Today we have people show up and it's almost like they have one pair of clothes. Maybe they do. And if you only have one pair of clothes, I'm not talking to you. That may be your circumstance. But today, in today's society, people dress down rather than dressing up. And there is a place and a time to do all. When we come, in that sense, to church, we want to wear our best. Whatever is our best. And your best may not be my best. But whatever our best is, and what shows respect to an office, is what we want to wear when we come to church. And that's very important. Romans 13 and verse 7, a principle. Again, the principles, and let the scripture do the talking. Romans 13 and verse 7. Render, therefore, to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, again, this could be said in context. You might say, well, this is perhaps talking about paying taxes. But there's a broader principle here of giving honor unto whom honor. Now, what's very important for all of us today is to talk about society for a moment. Unfortunately, many lack examples in today's world. I think to a large part because the family is breaking down. And not only that, but so many multiple personalities come into our houses today than did a generation ago, or two generations ago, or three generations ago. When I grew up, in the 50s and in the 60s, I'm not saying that's a perfect era, young folks, please understand, because it's all been going downhill since Eden. But to recognize that we modeled our parents and our grandparents. And our parents were worthy models, that when they went to a funeral, they dressed up to show respect. When they went to a wedding, unless it was called to be a Hawaiian wedding, I understand that, they went to honor the bride and the groom. When they went to church, they went in their, what we called, their Sunday best, and or what we would call our Sabbath best, because it wasn't about them. It wasn't how they felt. It wasn't about me. It was about a community. It was about giving respect. It was about showing up because you had a family name, and this is how you were reared, and this is how you were groomed. I know some of this might sound old-fashioned, but God's ways never go out of step or out of way. We need to consider these things. We don't have those examples today. Too many people just simply are thinking about me and about how they feel. Join me, if you would, in Matthew 22 and speaking to this. Matthew 22. Jesus uses this very interesting example about clothing, Matthew 22. And Jesus answered in verse 1 and spoke to them again by parable and talked about a king that arranged a wedding for his son. Notice verse 8 then, dropping into it. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. And then the king said to him, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. What was happening that day and age, people that had a wedding, they actually provided the clothing. That's one of those weddings you want to go to, not where they just don't buy a cake to eat and some champagne, but they put clothing on you. Now, there's a wedding. And so what would happen is that the family would actually provide the clothing. So you didn't have to think a lot. You just had to put it on. It was a gift. I don't know if you had to turn it in afterwards at the door going out, but you were supposed to wear it coming in. Why? Because it was honoring a family. It was also honoring God, because this was a covenant community. It wasn't about you showing up how you felt, but because you were coming into the presence of others. When we come to services, we're reminded of what the epistle of 1 John says. 1 John 1, verse 3, our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We enter this spot where they've chosen to place their name. No, there's nothing casual about God when it comes to appearing before Him. You can go to Revelation 1. You can go to Revelation 4, talking about the throne room of God. You can go to, again, the priest back in Leviticus and what they had to wear. Go to the type of the temple in Ezekiel. Now, please understand, when I say this, I realize that we live in Southern California. Southern California can be casual, and I understand that. And we're more casual than the rest of the country. I understand casual. I was not born in this suit. I know some of the young people might think I am because they always see Mr. Weber with a tie on and a coat. Just to remind you, I grew up in Newport Beach. I grew up paddle boarding on the Back Bay and was basically barefoot most of the time. I can of and by myself be a, for those of you that know me and come, I'm a very casual dude. I'm a Southern Californian. But honor to whom honor, thinking of where you are, that it's not about you, that you're not just simply dressing by yourself in the mirror, but that God is in that mirror with you, that you are not your own person, so that when I come into contact with community, if it's church, I dress for church. If I dress for a wedding, I dress for a wedding. If I dress for a funeral, I dress for a funeral. I don't show up just like I've come down from Mount Whitney. 3 days. I come to honor people. Jesus Christ is always thinking about honoring God the Father. That's why you see that picture in Revelation 1, and thus we are to do that also. Let's pick up another thought here. We're going to skip along here. Number 4. Both men and women, please hear me, ladies. Both men and women need to dress modestly. Modestly. We live in a world which is increasingly not immoral, but amoral. Not merely doing wrong, but not knowing the difference between right and wrong. More than ever, we, in a sense, live in a nouveau Corinthian society. It's all around us. It's on the billboard. It's on television. It's in the movies. It's in our homes. At times, it's in our churches, in the Church of God. As this society creeps in, it is not to change the culture of the church. The culture of the Bible is to change the world. The darkness is not to come into the light. The light is to pierce the darkness. As Paul addressed the church back then in Corinth, more than ever, we need to address the churches today. Recognizing the culture we have been called out of and around us has tremendous pulls on us. I was thinking about this the other day, and we're at a time when growing up in this country for some time, we were shielded by some challenges because we grew up in a Judeo-Christian culture, very much what you might call a Protestant veneer over the entire country. There were values, there were ethics. There was a way of doing things. We realize that there is an entire earth change and ground change, especially over these last 10 to 20 years in society. Norms are changing. I feel that more than ever, we're going to have the privilege and the honor and needing the courage as young people. I see our granddaughters out here. Those that are older, from 17 to 70, that we set an example, that we are light in the darkness. And that is going to come more and more by where we show up and what we take in, what we dress, how we talk. When I was a young person growing up in the 50s and the 60s, the only time you heard about God was normally at church. Now I hear people talking about, oh my God, in every line that I enter. Folks, this is not where we want to be, either by tongue or by visage or by apparel. We are the people of God. We are to set an example. Modesty cannot be measured in inches, but in an attitude and in a value system. You know, it is possible for an individual to be covered from head to toe and be immodest. What do I mean as a value system when it comes to modesty? Allow me to be specific. People say, well, Mr. Weber, can you be specific? I'm going to be specific for a moment. Modesty can be best defined as your personal, proper, and cautious desire to reserve and to preserve those parts of your human figure intended to be shared within the sanctity of marriage between a loving couple. That's modesty. That's modesty. That doesn't mean that we're to be ashamed of our human body. On the contrary, God created the human body, and it's wonderfully and fearfully made. It means everything. But again, in the right time and the right place, with the right person, alone. Now, I realize it's a challenge for many of our men and many of our women as they look at the examples that are on the billboards. You see you consider the movies that you go to. You see what comes into your perspective. And then you want to copycat. And also because everybody else is doing it. That's the challenge of being a Christian. That's the challenge of standing up for principles. Both men and women in this regard. To be modest in how we wear and what we do. That's very, very important. Dressing with modesty is a daily exercise in thought and in deed. It's a daily exercise. I want you to think about it for a moment. As men and as women, it's a daily exercise of our appreciation for what God intended and reserved within a committed family union based on commitment. And this may be one of the greatest challenges that we have today in the Church of God. I just got a letter this week sent to me about a person that was very, very concerned about this very aspect of modesty and seeing it creeping, immodesty, creeping in amongst some of our people. And it is a challenge because when we get saturated with this air around us, and we get to this point of thinking it is okay when the standards of God are ageless. And this is something that as grandparents and as parents, we are to set the example and we are to teach our young people, both men and women, in the right regards to modesty. This is the house of God. Beyond that, wherever you go, it's your family name, where you are. And what you wear represents who and what you are. Modesty in the life of a Christian should have a common fashion thread throughout the entire fabric of our lives. At home, at the workplace, at church, at the beach, at a dance, at camp, at a party, at a prom. A Christian simply does not live a life of compartmentalization. Oh, where we think, oh, maybe I need to start being more modest coming to church, or maybe more modest at this. No, modesty is a seamless thread that runs through all of our lives because we are not in that mirror alone. But we have God by our side looking as to what we do. Modesty is a beautiful ornament. It's something that you wear. Modesty is an ornament. It's something that we wear as people. Those who have it all in that understanding and purpose of life don't have to show it all. I'd like to share a thought with you in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's look at a principle. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. That's it. Let's actually pick up the thought in verse 24. Do you not that those who run in a race all run, but one who receives the prize, run in such a way that you may obtain it? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Temperate means moderate, moderation. These words of temperate or moderation means you know how to measure. It really goes back to the aspect, and we're going to cross analogies. Are you with me for a second? The word we've heard of temperance, the women's Christian, WCT, you know, women's Christian, temperance. In the ancient world, that word was used because basically wine was put oftentimes with water. You had to know how much wine to put in with water. It tells you that the water was not too good in Europe 2,000 years ago. But anyway, that you had to know exactly how to measure parts, 1 to 2. 1 part wine to 2 parts water. And a person that did not know how to measure, did not know how to be temperate, did not know how to be moderate, was just simply thought to be uncouth. They just were not a part of what we might call society. This is what we do, friends, when it comes to our apparel and our clothing and our grooming before God. We are to be moderate. We are to be able to measure how we come across before God, representing our family name and the people that we come into contact with. Very important. Let's look at number 5. Dress with garments that are clean. Clean. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, when you think about it, God put the man into the garden to dress and to keep it. It's one thing to gain something, it's another to keep it up. And cleanliness is a very, very important part. It's interesting. Exodus 19, verse 10. Join me, if you would, for a moment. Exodus 19, 10. Here Israel is about to appear before God on the mountain. Then the Lord said in verse 10, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Oh my, that sounds like God's in the laundry business. They were going to appear before God. He wanted them to stop and to recognize, to take time out, to recognize it was not about themselves, but who they were appearing before. You know, when you go to Exodus and Leviticus, there's the example of the sacrificial system, the laws of the camp and disease bring out the importance of cleanliness, of cleansing. Cleansing. If our hearts are clean, our apparel on the outside is going to be clean. Why is cleanliness important? Cleanliness is an expression of love towards God, neighbor, and ourselves. It's not about us, but what God is doing and your role as a Christian. I'd like to show you another verse in Revelation 19, verse 4. Revelation 19, verse 4. And this, I'm using this as a principle off of something in context. It's Revelation 19, verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, please understand, I think the context of this, recognizing that the book of Revelation is written in apocalyptic form, is primarily speaking of spiritual cleanliness. I think you and I would agree upon that. We're not talking about, wow, look at that outfit. White and clean. No, I think it's speaking about what adorns the heart. But look at this example, though. Nonetheless, it shows that it's not just simply be clothed in fine linen, but it's white and it's clean. That's why it's important. Let's just think about this for a moment, the importance of the biblical example of the preparation day. You will act upon what is important to you. to be all things to all men. To be an ambassador means one must think like God, think ahead. That when we come together before God, that, and maybe I'm speaking more to the men than the women, because women by nature, I think, are very clean by nature. But we as men, we get busy, we get moving, that we are also, we are to wear that which represents the occasion. We are to wear that which is either feminine or masculine. We are to wear that which is modest, but also to wear that which is clean, that it is uplifting. Because it's not just about us. Brethren, I'm trying to wake us up today that we are being immersed in a culture that is dressing down and thinking down rather than lifting up and challenging us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As young women, as young men, as middle-aged people, that we stand out. Not stand out in a dopish way. One thing that we always learned many years ago in the Church of God and also at Ambassador College is we don't want to dress like 100 years ago, and we don't want to dress like 10 years from now. You always want to find the balance. How can I say that? Another principle. When Jesus Christ, it said that there would be nothing about him that we would notice from the outside at first. Even Judas, when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Jesus wasn't wearing something all white that was glowing in the dark. He was wearing the apparel of that day. He was wearing something that was not stand outish. He had to be kissed on the cheek. But we are to, in that sense, understand that. Number six, these are going to go real quick. Number six, dress neatly. Dress neatly. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Remember that we are considered the temple of God. That is just a core principle that I have tried to live by, not perfectly, but I have taught and preached for nearly 40 years now. That we are not simply our own person. We are called of God. We have a responsibility beyond ourselves, and to recognize that people are watching. People can learn from us. We can inspire one another, even by what we wear and our apparel. That we see people, and at times we're in the Church of God community, but there's other church communities that are facing some of the same challenges that we are. And then they run into somebody at a store, and they run into somebody at a funeral. They see somebody dressed up, and they begin to think, you know, I'm so glad to still see somebody has some manners and has some respect just by what you might wear. You know, I'm always amazed. I go to a store, and I'll talk to somebody, and they'll say, "Have a blessed day." They're not telling me good luck. They're telling me, "Have a blessed day." What does that tell you about that person? That tells you that they're reporting to somebody above. Oh, they may not exactly understand how you and I understand, but we recognize that they're looking up rather than down and looking around. That inspires me. That encourages me that there are still faith communities out there, and that they're looking to a God. They recognize that they do not walk on this earth of and by themselves. The same way by what we wear and by how we talk, we can encourage others. We can lift and build others up. To me, that's exciting. Number seven, invest in quality. Invest in quality. Wear and buy the best that you can buy. That's a principle that we learned at Ambassador College in the Church of God for the last 60 years. You may not be able to afford what I can afford. I may not be able to afford what you can afford, but buy the best. Best lasts longer. Invest in the best. That's a principle that has served so many of us over the years. Penny wise, fill in the blank. Pound foolish. Invest in the best. Join me, if you would, in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And let's pick up the thought in verse 19. Again, about the virtuous woman. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow from her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet, and she makes tapestry for herself. Her husband is known in the gates. Actually, I'm going to go down to verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and find a spindle somewhere and start weaving and whatever, unless that's your hobby. But it shows the importance of keeping the family up, dressing up, the importance that God has on all of this. I think one thing that's very important, join me if you would in as we close, 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Let's pick up the thought in verse 13. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 13. But as for you, brethren, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. Let me say it in the sense of 2013. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. That's a big encouragement. Don't be weary in well-doing. I want to share something with you, may I? As one friend to another, as one Christian to another, society can wear us down. The culture can rub right up against us. Don't give up. Be a light. Be an example. I remember when the girls were growing up, not the granddaughters right here, but them too, but their mothers, and Susan would take them to a store. And you ladies already know how challenging it is to find clothing, especially as a lady finding clothing. And Susan would not give up in the principles that I'm sharing with you today. And this was 15 or 20 years ago. And sometimes it can become very, very frustrating. Because the culture, hear me, the culture that is out there is working against the church. Men and women. It is working against the church. I know oftentimes you expect me to give messages that are uplifting and theological, and many of the, hopefully the encouraging messages that I get. This is also encouraging today. This is practical Christianity. We just talked about putting out the old crumbs and putting in the new. We talked about that practice, but that's more than just dealing with breadcrumbs. That's putting out the old ways and putting in the new ways, recognizing that we do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to God. And what we wear on our heart, ultimately, we will wear on the outside. You say, but Mr. Weber, I've seen a whole lot of human nature in three-piece suits. That's why I'm not wearing one today. Not just joking. Obviously, people can be dressed up to the hilt and right, and God still looks at the heart. If somebody came in today and they were in rags, and that was the very best that they had, and yet they are giving their life in full surrender to God, you know and I know that God is looking at the adorning of their heart and their surrender before Him, and not the shoes that are not on their feet or the holes that are in their jeans, if it be jeans. But, we go from that step and we begin to recognize the example that we are to be in God in thought, word, and deed, and apparel. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Let's conclude with this verse. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to the spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. If you believe that God has clothed you with the garments of salvation and with His righteousness, then what you wear on the outside is an outward expression of that inward intent and that inward desire to give glory, to give honor, to give praise to God, to be appropriately addressed in the appropriate fashion, in the appropriate way, at whatever setting that you come to and are with people in. For after all, you and I are the temple of God.